Well, we are blessed this morning with a good number of people who have gathered together to sing songs of praise to our God in heaven, to offer prayer in the name of His Son, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to honor our Lord and Savior, the death that He suffered for our sake. I am so pleased to see all of you here this morning. Every one of you are crucial. You are loved by God. He has given His Son for your precious soul. And I'm thankful that you're interested in that, and that you've come here to be a part of this worship service and to study a portion of His Word, that time's given to us now, that we might step into His Word and see what He has for us this morning as I've prepared the lesson. If you have your Bibles with you, you can be turning to Philippians chapter 4, and we will begin in Philippians chapter 4. I want to talk about a topic that I believe is a powerful thing in the world that we live in. I'm not sure if it's stronger or weaker now than it's ever been. But I know that this nation that we live in, the things that we have available to us, that what that does is it snowballs, it feeds on itself. We have so much available to us in things that we can get at just the reach of a hand. And what happens when someone is comfortable with that and takes these things for granted? What's the next step? The next natural step is to not just have all this, but what's that over there? I want that too. This desire to have this want in our lives, in our hearts, that distract us, that take us places we shouldn't be. Being poisoned by greed, to be ill with want. And I think if most of us search our hearts, you can find a moment in time in your life, it might be right now. If you're thinking about something you want, or you just need a little more money, and then you're going to go get it, and then you're going to be happy, knock it off. It's poisonous. It will consume you, and more importantly than that, it will separate you from the living God. It will take you to a place that He never wants you to be. The reality of the great blessings, physical blessings that we have, is that we should appreciate all that God has given to us and be thankful, be content, to learn to be content. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Watch what Paul says. We know he had some hard times in his life. It's recorded for us in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We could spend a lot of time just on that verse in our personal lives every day. It's not about need. I have learned, this has been through instruction, has been given to me. I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content, to be pleased, to thank God. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul is sharing with the church at Philippi. Obviously they had sent a gift to him to help him along life's way. He was in need. But he says, not that I speak to the need, I just rejoice and abound in the gift that you offered because you saw that I was in need. There's such a greater thing that's going on here with the Apostle Paul that he says, I have learned to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, he will say to young Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." To be godly, to live a godly life, to be content with that is great gain for the Christian. We can, if we are not careful, we can be wrapped up in this, especially in the society that we live in. We can find ourselves ill with want to the point where we can't act or behave the way that we should. The Lord wants us to rejoice, always rejoice. And yet there's something out there we can't yet have, and we want it so bad that I'm just not going to talk to anybody anymore until I get what I want. And I can't smile anymore. I'm just not happy. We need to be careful with that. What's the song? Count your blessings. We got to back up. We got to think about what the Lord has done for us. We need to think about that very deeply. I want to show you a place in the Old Testament that gives us an individual who is ill with want and poisoned by greed. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21 with me. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to read a little bit about King Ahab. King Ahab is a wicked, wicked man. He built an altar to Baal in the temple of Baal. He took Jezebel, which shows that he has poor judgment. He took Jezebel to be his wife, to make an alliance with another nation. We are told as he comes onto the scene as the next king that he is the most wicked of them all. There had not been anyone more wicked than Ahab, and he is a wicked man. Now, despite his evil wickedness, the Lord, because the Lord needs to accomplish what he wants to have done, he uses Ahab and Elijah to defeat Syria twice. And that happens in 1 Kings chapter 20. Utterly defeats the king and his mighty army, Ben-Hadad. But I want us to take note, special note of what happens here in 1 Kings chapter 21. Look down at verse 1 with me. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money.'" King Ahab sees a vineyard, and he wants it. And so he makes an offer to the man. It all seems fair and above board here at this point. He offers to give him money or a vineyard that's actually better than the one that Naboth owns. Verse 3 says, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you.' So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would eat no food." Aw, poor guy. Don't you feel just so bad for him? Man, he had his heart set on this vineyard. There's a couple of things that are taking place here. One is we have to take note and remember that he is the king. It says here that he is sullen. In my translation, the New King James translation, he was sullen and displeased. At the beginning of verse 4, that word sullen means he was vexed. He was heavy-hearted, and he is ill with want. That's the definition of it. He is distracted, so disturbed that he can't have what he wants, that he's just shutting down. And by the way, this is not the first time that Ahab has done this. Look at verse 43 of chapter 20. After the king heard that he was going to be judged by God and things were not going to fare well for him, it says, "So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased." This guy's a crybaby. Now, we're looking at him, and I want us to see a few things about him, but I also want us to continually reflect back to us. Think about what God's blessed you with. Think about the nation you live in and all that you have and all the great blessings of life, your physical health, the good things that you have. Don't reach out for something else out of desire that poisons your heart and makes your mind ill. We are seeing this with Ahab. I read down all the way to verse 4. Look at verse 5. It says, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' He said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Is that what he said? That is not what Naboth said. You see where this takes this man? He says, "I went and I tried to give him money. I told him I'd give him a vineyard better than his. And he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' That's what he told me. And I'm upset about it." That is not what Naboth said. Naboth, by all we can tell, seems to be a man of God. Ahab wants the vineyard because it's close to his house. And he wants to turn it into a vegetable garden. He wants his vegetables close by. That's a personal thing that he wants to be done. Naboth says to him, in verse 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you." We have got to take note of Naboth's thought process and the way he sees the land. He doesn't say, "I'm not going to give you this field that belongs to me. No, I'm not giving it to you." That's not what he said. He says, "This is the inheritance of my fathers." Naboth speaks to something far greater than Ahab and Naboth both, and that is the will of God. God gave them that inheritance. He granted them the land of milk and honey. He gave that land. It was passed down through his fathers according to the will of God. And so Naboth says, "Far be it from me. It is not my place to trample on what God has given to me through inheritance by his own purpose." Now, we've got to make this apply to our own lives. You are a Christian. You love the Lord. You are serving God. You are purchased with a price. Christians who get caught up in want and need and evil desire have traded their soul that Christ paid for with His own blood for some temporal object that is going to burn with fire. Don't you understand that when we look at situations like this, we can see Ahab and we can poke at him. We need to. He's being a knucklehead. But we've got to look at Naboth and say his perspective is correct. He understands something far greater than just him and this is my land and you're not going to have it. He says, far be it from me to work contrary to the will of God. That is the greatest place we can ever be in our lives, and we are witnessing it in Naboth. And we still have this crybaby, the king, who wants it, and he's telling his wife Jezebel that Naboth said, I will not give you my vineyard. Now look at verse 7. He says, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. That's good advice. You're the king. Sit up. Smile. Eat some food. Now there's a problem. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. Watch what she writes in this letter. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. Lift Naboth up, set him before the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you blaspheme God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. We're talking about a vegetable garden. Take this man who gave the godly response to your request, set him up in a high place, put two men before him, scoundrels. Some of your translations may say worthless men, men of Belial, base men, men of no credibility, men who are scoundrels. You know who they are. Go get those two guys. Bring them before Naboth and have them witness against him that he blasphemed God. This is the most perverted and twisted plan that I can think of in all of the Old Testament. They're going to kill this man for his vineyard. Ahab is aware of it because God will judge Ahab for his role in the matter. Look down at verse 11. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of this city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, we know them, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king, just the way the letter was written. Then they took him outside the city, and they stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned, and he is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but he is dead. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. There's one thing I want to point out to us as we've watched this unfold. As sad as it is, a letter is sent with a signet, the seal of the king, that says, take Naboth, get a couple of scoundrels and bear witness against him. False witnesses. You know as well as I do that in the city of Naboth, there had to be a few men who knew that Naboth was a servant of God, that he spoke in a manner that showed that he loved the Lord. Would he ever blaspheme God? Is there anyone who would stand up and say, wait a second. I'm not stoning anybody. These two guys are scoundrels. We all know that. You need to bear witness. You need to make this point clear. We need to hear from Naboth. That is not what they did. They followed the letter exactly it was written. They pulled him out of the city and they killed him because the king had ordered it. I want you to know that as Christians, you may be sent to go do something that is contrary to the will of God. You may have a letter from a high authority or an official that says, you go do this. It's from the king, directly from the king. If it's in violation of God's word, we have our own ability to make judgments and to think about what's taking place. We've been told to murder someone who is an upright man, a good man, I'm not going to do that. Do we have courage to do that? Do we? I wonder, because no one did it here. This is the nation of Israel. Their king is sick. He is twisted. He has built a tabernacle and a temple to Baal. We should have our doubts about him to begin with. And yet they follow the instruction. They murder a man, by all accounts, as we can tell, is a good man. Now watch with me, verse 17 through 21. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying," by the way, Ahab doesn't like Elijah, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is." Watch what the Lord says to Elijah. "There he is in the vineyard of Naboth." The Lord doesn't say he's in his new vineyard. He's in the vineyard that he just happened to be in. The Lord knows who the vineyard belongs to. Remember the inheritance that was given to Naboth. It'll always be the vineyard of Naboth, no matter what man does. "He is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, you have murdered, or have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours." So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." There is a prophecy given against Ahab as you read down through there. You know what Elijah said to him? After he says, "Oh, you're here again, my enemy," Elijah says in verse 20, "I have found you because you have sold yourself." Man of God, the one who was coming to tell him the truth. And he says, you're my enemy. You always tell me bad stuff. The only reason why I found you, Ahab, is because you sold your soul for this. This area that we stand on, that you had to have, you sold yourself to do evil, and you are going to pay. This is not your possession. It does not belong to you. God knows it and you know it. Now, there's something that takes place with people who desire things that they shouldn't have or shouldn't want, or they're stepping out beyond what God has granted to them or given them. And that is, if you do all that you can do, if you break every rule and you bend everything you can so you finally get what you want, you know what happens when you get hold of that? It's never as good as you thought it was. God's given to us a conscience where we say to ourselves, "Man, this isn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Look at what I've done. Look how many people I walked all over and the necks I stepped on to get here." People will say to themselves, "When I earn my first million, I'm going to smile." Yeah, for a minute or two. But then you got to get to the next million, don't you? Because when you get to $1 million, you start spending time with people who have $1 million. And some of them have more than that. And you say, "Well, I'm not at the top yet. I'm going to work harder." And there is nothing there. It is empty. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Breaking the law of God and offending the Almighty Jehovah God to grab onto temporal things will always be evil and it'll always separate us from God. Look at verse 27 of 1 Kings 21. It says, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and he went about mourning." Murdered a man to get what he wanted, and look how it ended up. It will always be that way for those who offend God to go get one more thing, to say that they own something, to keep up with the Joneses. Sorry, Steve. That's just a saying. It's not worth it. I want us to know, I want us to read together just a few verses as we close this morning. A heart that covets is separated from God, and it is separated for his desire for us. When you're caught up in covetousness and desire, we saw that with Ahab. Look at what Psalm chapter 10 says about this very problem. And the way the Lord sees this type of person. Psalm 10 in verse 4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God, but is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit, and oppression under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. He's working hard. He's getting what he wants. He will oppress the poor. He will take whatever his heart desires. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. This man has deceived himself. Ill with want and poisoned by greed, he thinks the Lord is not watching, and he will give an account for the way that he's behaved. We have to be very, very careful with this. We must be a giving people. We must be a loving people. We must look for the poor and the oppressed and look for ways to help them and assist them, that we may show that God lives in our hearts, that Christ dwells within us, that we are aware of troubled people, and that we take note of it. Too many times we fly by those who are troubled and those who are in need because we're on our way to the store to get what we've been dying to have. Because we're going to be happy. As soon as I get it in my trunk and I get it up on my wall and I plug it in, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm going to be thrilled. It's going to be all that we ever wanted. It's going to burn. That's what's going to happen to it. It's going to burn. Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or dust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our treasure should be set on heaven. We're trying to get to a place where there are no thieves. There are no scoundrels. There will be no one bear false witness against us because they are not permitted within the gates of heaven. Only the godly, only those who serve God, only who pour themselves out as a servant before God and look for ways to help and assist others. Those will be lifted up by God himself when that day comes. Moth, dust are not in heaven. Our treasures will never decay if our heart is set on the right thing. It will guide your life. It will steer you in all that is right and all that is precious, and you will be pleasing to God. A person who is ill with want and poisoned by greed will eventually, that's the word we have to focus on, will eventually learn about the emptiness therein. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Watch what Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says. He who loves silver, this is someone who desires, greedy, wants more silver. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Understand what that's saying to you? This desire, this want, it is poisonous, and yet it will consume us. It will take over our lives. And if you find yourself with your heart set on things that you just have to have, and you're working extra hours, and you're dumping everything you got into it, all of your resources, guess who's left out? Guess who is abandoned as you work so hard to get that other thing? And I'm hoping as we go through this, each one of us, and I have certainly done it in the study and also in speaking to you this morning, the things that I long for, the temporal, the physical, the material things that I would really like to have, I can justify it all day long. I hope that you're thinking about your own heart and your own life. Be content. You're here. Your body works. You made it here. You're reading through the scriptures with me. You have a mind that works. You can reason, you can think, you can count your blessings. Stop reaching for things that are neither here nor there when it comes to serving God Almighty. He's your Father. He will bless you. He will give you all that you need. He has so far. He will continue to bless us and watch over us as we serve Him faithfully. I believe it with all my heart. Let me give you one last passage that we can close with. I quoted 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 at the beginning of the lesson. Let's read it in its context. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. Watch what the Apostle Paul says to the young evangelist. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't you see that those who are ill with want and poisoned by greed will eventually learn about the emptiness therein, pierced through with many sorrows because they chased after what the world set in front of them, knowing that God had a better plan for their life. You will always regret want and greed. And I can't say that you would regret it any more than the day when God calls us into judgment. To know that you wasted your lives on things you just watched be consumed with fire, and you turned your back on Almighty God and the service you should have dedicated to Him. He's made His promise to you, and we need to grab onto that with great faith, great confidence that He cannot lie. He will fulfill all that He's promised to you and to me. He is Almighty God, and He will certainly do it. For the invitation, I want to do this a little differently. I always offer an invitation to ask those who have not obeyed the gospel, if they understand God's will for your life, to not live in doubt, to live knowing that your soul is eternally lost, but to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, knowing that He gave His life so that you might live forever. It could be that you want to study about these things. What I've done is I've laid out the basic plan of salvation that we find in the New Testament. You must hear the Word of God. You must believe in that Word that's been presented. You must repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized, washing away thy sins for the remission of your sins, and then commit your life to God, live faithfully to Him, and you will receive the crown of eternal life. If you need to obey the gospel, please do that right now while together we stand and sing.